And just before Josh comes and speaks, we're just going to have our reading, which is from Mark chapter 15, verses 21 to 32. And if you've got a red church Bible, and if you'd like one, please raise your hand and one will magically appear before you. And if you get a red church Bible, the page number is 1023. So Mark chapter 15, verses 21 to 32. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by held insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. I'm going to pray just before Josh comes and speaks to us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that we have. We thank you that it brings light, it brings life to us. And Father, we thank you for what Josh, for what he's prepared. We pray that you give him the strength and through your Holy Spirit, speak your words into our hearts, that we may love you more, that we may trust you more. And in your name we pray. Amen.
I opened up a Google browser this week and typed in a little phrase into Google, came in our passage, and it's a phrase that we use a lot, actually, in our sort of everyday language. And I typed in this. I typed in, "to bear your cross." You know that phrase that people often say? What's it mean to bear your cross? And came up with loads of hits, as you'd imagine. And lots of different news stories use this phrase. And here's just a few. The way that sort of people use it, there was a town clerk in a town called Lanston, and his council planning committee, they were talking about some new development there. And he wrote in this article, he sort of said, and I quote, "The biggest issue I have from this meeting, and I carry it like a cross to bear, is that this town council will be responsible for not sorting out proper play for a playground in this new development." That was his cross to bear. There's no playground on the site. And there's another article that came up. Elon Musk, the CEO of Tesla, he was upstaged by his mum, apparently, on a fashion show. Someone was writing about this, and they wrote, "Don't feel too downhearted, Elon. We all have our cross to bear. And at least when it comes to being outshone by your mum, you're not alone." There's a third article, I could go on, but just the last one. There was a Man United fan who was writing on his sort of fan blog, and he recently wrote, "Manchester City winning the Premier League is a hard cross to bear. But to have Liverpool, as it currently stands, finishing second place would be a bitter pill to swallow." Well, Man United, they've jumped up to second place, I think, already, so maybe this guy's happy, his cross to bear is not so bad. But it's a strange way to use it, isn't it? We've just had a very moving reading, and yet we hear these phrases, like a cross to bear, these sort of hard things in life. And actually, these excuses, these stories here, they're all quite pathetic in a way, aren't they? The sort of cross that these people have to bear, there's not a lot. And especially when you consider the person in our passage, Simon, and the way that he carried Jesus' cross for him down to his execution. What does it mean to carry your cross? That's what I want to think about this morning. What does it really mean? Well, the book of Mark that we're looking through, it only has 16 chapters, and it's the shortest of all the gospel writers, and almost exactly halfway through his book, chapter 8. Mark puts for him what is the central idea to his gospel account. He says, who is Jesus? And he asks his followers, who do you people say that I am? And Peter, one of the disciples, he gets it right. He says, Jesus, you are the Messiah. Verse 29, he says, you're God's king. You are Israel's savior and of the whole world. So this is the big idea, I think, in Mark's gospel. Who is Jesus? He is the Messiah. And then after this, the rest of the story sort of unpacks for us what the big point is of all that. The so what? So what? If he is the Messiah, what does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? If Mark's king, Jesus, if he is the savior of the world, what does that look like for us today? And I'll tell you what I think the big point is in just a moment. And it comes in our chapter there. Mark makes it, though, very, very black and white. He either puts it two ways. You're going to have to respond when you see that Jesus is the Messiah. What's the point? Well, you're going to respond in a certain way. And I think there's only two responses that you could have. And they all come to a head in the reading that we just heard now. We see it as Jesus goes to the cross, as he's crucified. And that scene is portrayed the way that people respond to who he is. And so it could be quite personal this morning, this talk. You're going to see the two responses, and I think you're going to have to decide yourself how you're going to respond. What do you do when you see Jesus crucified? I don't think there can be a middle ground. It's only going to be one or the other. And so the first response, and this is the right response, is that you have to carry your cross. You have to carry your cross. And in verse 21 of our chapter, we read of a man doing just that. This man, Simon, from Cyrene. He was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And he was passing by on his way in from the country. And they forced him to carry the cross. So last week we thought about Jesus' trial and how he was beaten and how he was mocked and abused and then sentenced to die, to death. And at the end of that beating, every man who would be executed had to take his own cross to his own execution. It was part of the humiliation, part of the process of his sentence. Now, I don't think it was an actual cross shape in the way that we think of today. He would have just carried the cross beam. You sort of see it in a picture like this. And the cross beam was just the bit of wood that the arms were attached to. There are stakes permanently in the ground along roads. And they would carry just the beam along, and they would then attach that to one of the stakes that was permanently there. But Jesus' flogging, it was so severe, if you remember last week. He'd been kept up all night, beaten many times, mocked, abused, tormented. He would have lost so much blood. His body, I think, would be going into shock already. He's dying. He's thirsty. He can't go on. And as he stumbles carrying this huge beam of wood, he falls to the ground. He cannot go any further. I don't know how far he got. The whole journey was probably less than half a mile out of the city. And then he collapses on the ground there. He stood up during his flogging. He hardly spoke through the trials. He let everything happen to him. But now he cannot go any further. He was truly human, this man. The Almighty God, creator and sustainer of all things, became weak. He became frail. He became human, able to bleed, able to die. And this man, Simon, a man from Africa, from Libya, in Cyrene, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's probably a Jew. There was a big Jewish settlement there. And he probably came to the city of Jerusalem for the festival. It's Passover time, and everyone comes into the city to celebrate this big feast. But he just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Well, maybe it was the right time. God is good in these things. But as Jesus collapses under the weight of this beam, the soldiers escorting him, they pull Simon out from the crowd. And they demand him to pick up that cross. Carry this cross to the place of the skull, they say. But you can imagine Simon protesting. I'm going into the city. I'm going to the temple, to the Passover feast. I can't touch that. I'll be unclean. I cannot go with this man to die. I've come here especially for this feast. But they shouted, and pick it up now or you'll be worse off than he is. And I imagine a soldier grabs one of his spears and maybe with a blunt end, forces him down into the ground beside Jesus. And so Simon is down on the ground now, and he's down there and he sees Jesus, who's collapsed under the weight of this bit of wood. And as he lies there beside him, you can imagine Simon looking into the eyes of Jesus as he is dying in front of him. He's avoided looking at Jesus all this time. He just thinks he's another criminal sentenced to death. But he sees Jesus. He sees his pale face bleeding. He sees the puncture wounds in his forehead. He sees him gasping with every breath, dying. But he looks into the eyes of the Son of God. What do you think he sees? What do you see when you see Jesus going to the cross, mere hours away from his death? Do you see anger? Do you see despair and hopelessness? No, none of those. You see pain, yes, sorrow. Is that hope, maybe even love in his eyes? Look at Jesus as he goes to the cross to die for you. They offer him this wine vinegar to drink. He says no. That was a mild sedative. He feels every drop of pain as he goes to the cross. But Simon picks up this beam for him, and he carries it to the place of the skull. And Jesus hobbles along behind him. But Mark adds this curious little detail in our story. He says that Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. That's an odd comment to make, I think. But we must assume then that these two boys, who are now probably men, must be known by the church of the day that Mark is writing to. And we don't know anything else about this family, except that Rufus does appear probably once more in the book of Romans. And Rufus is greeted there along with many other church leaders. Simon's wife, Rufus's mother, is mentioned too. And she was greeted by Paul. And so it seems that this impact on Simon as he carried the cross for Jesus didn't just transform him, but his whole family. As now, in years to come, we see his whole family has been changed by this event as he carried the cross for Jesus. Maybe at first he was so ashamed, so scared, so worried that I've touched this criminal's cross, he thought. Unwittingly forced into this sort of spectacle that was a crucifixion. And they were spectacles. They were a sort of sick form of entertainment for the people of the day. Mark hardly gives us any detail about this event. He has four words. He says, "And they crucified him." That's the extent of his description of the cross. That's all the details we get. But Mark's readers, they would have known what a crucifixion looked like. This execution method was designed to be the most drawn-out and painful death you could imagine. It was a prolonged public announcement from the powers of Rome. You do not fight against Rome, or this is what will happen to you. These crosses were developed over hundreds of years by different generations to be long and drawn out, to maximize the agony. There were brutal warnings to anyone who would look at them. Do not mess with Rome. You can imagine, as they were on public display on the main highways, they were for the whole world to see. Maybe if you're in town here, you can imagine driving past Tesco on the hill, and by the lights there you stop, and there's some posts outside the fish and chip shop with some bodies hanging there. And as you're driving through to Old Coulston, you can imagine. This is the scene. People dying in public display. It's a horror. It's graphic. To be crucified was to be less than human. You were stripped of everything, literally. All your dignity and self-worth, but also all your clothes. You were left hanging naked there for the world to see, slowly dying. And so Simon, after carrying Jesus' cross, and was no doubt pushed to and fro and was forced into the scene as he sees Jesus nailed to this cross. Part of the spectacle, the crowds hanging around, jeering, chanting. People haven't changed. That's why we slow down when you go past a car crash on the motorway. That's why Ultimate Fighting is so popular. That's why you search for sick videos online. People are somehow drawn to the macabre. Part of the humiliation of crucifixion was the mockery of the crowds as you hung there. In pop culture, we see pictures of crosses, don't we? They're high up in the sky, looking down on everyone. But in reality, they weren't like that. There were short stakes, eye level, as you walk past the road. You could spit in the dying criminal's face as you walked past. And this is what people did to the Son of God as he hung there. And Simon was close by. And I think this event changed his whole world and those closest to him, his wife, his children, and in the years to come. What would he have thought as he saw Jesus hanging there? As the apostles and those who were following Jesus, as they began to unpack what it all meant for Jesus to die on that cross, they realized that this was actually God's plan. This wasn't some tragic end to his life. This is God's way of saving the world. The Apostle Paul, he would go on to explain further for us what that cross really meant. And he writes in his letter to the Colossians, he says this, "When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." This is what the crucifixion was for. Nailed to that cross wasn't a misunderstood man or some great revolutionary with so much potential just cut down in the prime of his life. On that cross was your sin and mine. Every selfish attitude, every wrong choice, every cruel word that we say, we are legally indebted to our Creator for wanting to be God ourselves. You know, for committing mutiny in our hearts, each one of us, we choose to do what I want instead of what God wants. And that debt, that charge against us that we can't escape, it stands and condemns us, each one of us. But it was cancelled. It was nailed to that cross. And as the sinless Jesus, as he hung there dying, he took on your sin. He took on my guilt, my shame, your debt, all that is against God, he took for himself. All that the power of the devil has to accuse you, it was triumphed over by the cross. What a magnificent moment in history. And I think Simon came to realize this. And just as Jesus calls you and I to, Simon trusted in his Messiah and he was saved. And then, as a good dad, as a good husband, Simon taught and brought his family to come and know this Jesus as well. And we see them as these key figures later on in the church. But I'm sure as time went by, Simon would have heard about the different teachings that Jesus taught while he was alive. And the big point of Mark's gospel would have become clear as people heard about his what he was saying. So back in chapter 8 of Mark, Peter states that Jesus is the Messiah. That's the big idea. But what's the point? The so what? Well, in verse 34 of that same chapter, it says this. Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." That's the point of Jesus dying for you and I. That's the big take home, as it were, from this morning. Whoever wants to be a disciple of Jesus must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Jesus. What do you think Simon felt when he realized that that's what Jesus said before he died? "That's what I did," he would have said. "I literally carried Jesus' cross for him as he went to die for me." Or the shame, or the pain, or the horror of that day, or the disappointment of not being at the Passover, all these things have gone as he realized that actually he played some small part. He felt some tiny weight of that cross as he helped walk with Jesus to the cross. That would change your life, don't you think? Realizing that you carried it for Jesus to his death. That would change the way you raise your family, your two boys. You can tell them again and again the story of how you were there on that day. You were kneeling in the dust with Jesus. And you looked into his eyes as he was dying. I'll never forget that look, he would have said. He died for me, for you. Carry the cross. That's the right response to the message of Easter. As you see Jesus, you deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow him. So when you have a cross to bear, as people say, now that's not some minor inconvenience or some sort of trial you have to put up with. That's not Man City winning the Premier League. These aren't crosses to bear. The cross to bear was the place of death for Jesus, the place of shame and humiliation, of rejection, of dishonor, of sacrifice, of struggle. Jesus owned all of that for us, and now he calls us to do the same. If you choose to follow Jesus, that is what we must do, to own him in all his misunderstoodness. You know, when the world thinks that he's just foolishness and fairy tales, say, no, I'm going to own this cross. I'm going to carry this burden, this, what it means to be known as one of Jesus's, in spite of all the mocking. I'm going to be baptized into his name because he's mine. I'm going to embrace him and all that he stands for. In spite of what it may bring, I'm going to carry the cross. That's how we respond. So what might that look like for you this week, for me? How do we carry our cross? What suffering or trials might we bear for the joy of following Jesus? It'll impact everything from the way we spend our money. What will you buy this week? What will you talk about at school? Where will you go after work? Every decision we make, who will you show love to this week? Every decision we bring to God, denying ourselves and following him, we will carry the cross in every situation, putting Jesus first in all that we do. But there's also a wrong response to this message. And I won't spend too long on this, but this is the second half of our passage in Mark 15. If we don't carry the cross, what's the alternative? Well, we mock the cross. We mock it. Since chapter 2 in Mark, where Jesus has forgiven this paralyzed man, people have always mocked and opposed him. Wherever he goes, they doubt, they accuse, they mock him. Their hard hearts lead them to want to even kill him, and they succeed in the end. Through his trials, he was mocked. He was beaten relentlessly, struggling with every breath now as he hangs on the cross, and still they mock him. We read in verse 29, back in Mark 15, those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, and saying, so you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. In the same way the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they mocked him among themselves. We saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And those crucified with him also hurled insults on him. Look at all these words, insults, shaking their heads, they're mocking him. Everyone scorns this crucified Messiah. The soldiers, the passers-by, the chief priests, the teachers, even the criminals dying beside him, though one will change his mind later on. They mock Jesus because he hangs on a cross. In the last 3 years of Jesus' life, he's claimed to be the Son of God. He stated it very boldly and proved it through all his miracles and life and teaching. He is the Messiah. He is the King. And there is therefore such sad irony in all this mocking. They don't understand that it is precisely by staying on the cross and not saving himself that Jesus is able to save others from God's judgment, a fate which is far worse than physical death. Saving himself is the one thing that Jesus must not do. He must submit to the Father. He must bear God's wrath if we are to avoid it. There's no other way. And yet the crowds mock him and the cross that he hangs on. And we do this today too. If we're not carrying the cross, that is, if you're not wholeheartedly following Jesus, and that's what that means, giving your life to him, being sold out for him, then you mock the cross. You stand with these crowds. On that Good Friday, you're hurling insults at God as he dies for you. I think it really is that black and white. You see, there are people who think that they're following Jesus. There are people who may come to church because they think it's a nice place. There's a friendly bunch here. We're a big family who look out for each other. And we help one another. We meet in small groups during the week, and we put on kids' events for your families. You're not judged as you come here. You're welcomed. It's a nice place to be, and I hope you feel that as you come here. But that's not what Jesus calls us to. Well, it's no less than that, but it's so much more. You see, he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. This cross, this execution method It was an instrument of torture and death. It was the most sadistic and appalling scene imaginable. And we're called to carry the cross and follow Jesus. That is, we say no to all the easy pleasures of the world, to all the comforts of life and do what I want all the time. Being the boss, being God, I like to do things my way. And instead, we say yes to doing life God's way, trusting that as our Creator, as the Lord of all, his ways are good, they are right, and we trust that. As you read this book, you look through the pages of this and you can see how good God is. He is a God of love and kindness and compassion. He only wants what is for our best. And he's ordered this world and created it in a way that as we trust and follow him, there is goodness, there is blessing, there is joy. We've got to stop thinking that I know best. My way is the right way. God doesn't understand me and my situation. See, so we don't do that with our children, do we? I'm always telling my kids, you've got to learn to trust us as parents. You may not always like what we say. You may not understand why we say it. But this way, this situation is best if you do this right now. Trust us. We love you, children. We want the best for you. And if I do that as a sinful, broken father with my kids, how much more does God do that with us? He says, trust me, this is the way you are to live. Carry your cross, follow me. This is the best way for life. And so don't just meet here with us on a Sunday morning because it feels good, or that you feel in touch with something sort of spiritual maybe. It might give your week some sort of grounding or make you feel better about yourself. If that's all you're doing in your religion, then you're making a mockery of the cross. Jesus didn't die the most gruesome death so that we can have a nice sing song and a happy therapy session each week. He died so that we won't end up in hell. He experienced hell for us. We were prisoners on a one-way boat to destruction. Because of our sin, we were cut off, but for Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the God of heaven. He died for me. He died for you. He was nailed to a beam of wood, and he took your place. It wasn't the nails that held him there. It was because he loved you, and he wants to rescue you. He was holding all things in existence as he hung there on that cross. Every molecule of those nails that held him there, he held them there because he loves us. So don't mock the cross. See it for what it is. It's humanity's worst to bring about God's best. His best for you, his best for me, for life, for peace, for true joy. Relationship with God it was meant to be. We carry the cross because we know that God is good. He is so good. And if we don't, then we mock the cross. It's not just an interesting piece of history. It was God himself taking on the sin of the world, taking your place, taking mine. Praise God. What a savior. So you have to make a choice this morning. How are you going to respond? Are you going to carry your cross and follow him, or are you going to mock the cross? We need to decide. And now is the right time to do that. We're going to have a few moments of silence now for you to think about these things yourself. Maybe you need to get right with God. Maybe the things you need to say to him right now. Then let's use the silence just to talk with God before we close our service with a song. It's a few minutes of silence.